All right then. Fifth chapter of John. Healing the faithless. Part two. For those of us not taking French, that would include me. Just so we're caught up here, let's go back to the first verse of the fifth chapter and read forward. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos or five porches. You'll remember that the sheep gate was the gate that was built during the time of Nehemiah, and that it was for, obviously, for bringing sheep in through the gate that led into the temple for sacrifice, okay? Bethesda, that pool, could mean several different things, depending upon which take we're going to make in regards to this. But it has a lot to do with restoration and healing and the mercy of God and this kind of a thing. Remember, that pool has five porches all around it, covered colonnades that are all the way around that pool. There's a little bit of a problem, not so much with the pool, but with the people and their mything that is going on here. Verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then the inspired text ends right there. And then we discussed how this had been added over time during the transmission process, the bottom of verse 3 into 4. Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Now he's giving the myth, okay? Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. Now, I told you probably the reason a scribe decided to add that information is pretty much what the sick man says in verse 7, where he says to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." In other words, it begs the question, well, what do you mean? What's the big deal with the pool? Why do you want to get into that pool? I thought Jesus wanted to heal you, you know, sort of. Well, then here comes this story. Whether the story is legitimate or not, it doesn't really make any difference. The people certainly were gathered around this pool and believed something about this pool. This was not a sunning situation. You know, they were not taking laps or anything like that. This is a huge crowd of sick, lame, diseased, you know, people just shot and at their final place in their life relative, am I going to die right here laying around this pool? So very tough, very, very difficult, very tough. That the Lord Jesus comes into. Verse 5, and a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to get well? Would you will to be healed? The sick man answered him, and we've just read this, I have no man to put me in the pool. Well, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, do you want to be well? See, here is one of the things, one of the reasons why we don't experience healing in our bodies like we should, is because the Bible is saying one thing, and we're responding to God with something else. We're responding to God out of our lack. Remember we pointed this out last week? This is what this guy, he's talking about what he didn't have. Well, I'd like to be healed, but I can't get into the pool. I'm not able to get into the pool, see. And of course, that's not, and we need to pay attention to that, you know. Because in the healing work, in the cross work of Christ, there is a dual substitution according to Isaiah 53, according to Matthew 8:17, and all the passages that deal with healing in the Bible, there is a dual substitution that goes on in the cross. And Isaiah 53 is fabulous for this, because it speaks about how that he took within himself our sins and iniquities, but bore as a heavy weight our sicknesses, our illnesses, and our pains. He is a man of pain. It is incorrect, absolutely incorrect, to state, and it's a cop-out is what it is, to state that when Isaiah is writing this, he's using metaphor. He's talking about our sin, see, and that he's using the idea of metaphor of sickness as sin and the pain of sin. No, that won't fly. That's not going to fly according to the Hebrew there. And I've been at this since I was in Bible college. I remember some friends of mine and I, we'd sit around this table up on the fifth floor. That was the break room at the college, Life Bible College in Los Angeles. And we would banter about this back and forth, you know. And these guys were taking Hebrew, and I was like not there with that, but I sticking my nose in there anyway, you know. And I remember they had their Hebrew Bibles open, they had their New American Standards open, and I'm going to go with my King James. What do you got? You know, and that's what started that whole process, you know. And I started accumulating books, and you know how that goes, you know. Anyway, I say all that just to simply say this: there is a dual substitution. There is a dual provision that is made through the cross of Christ. And I'll never be talked out of that. People are afraid. They're afraid of what that... See, they think that that puts something on them to believe that Jesus is healing today. They think that that puts them in a bad place. Well, like, what if I pray for somebody and it doesn't work? Well, you're just like the man who was sick for 38 years. Whom Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he says, I don't got. I have lack. My lack was I can't get in the pool. Your lack is you think you're going to fail. Well, there's the problem right there. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. You're just a conduit. It's what's already been done. See? End of sermon number one. I got nobody to put me in the water. Well, I am coming. Another one steps down before me. Verse 8, right to the point. Jesus says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately, the man became well, picked up his pallet, began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, if you take your outline and you look at that real close, you notice those first three headings right there. You're going to notice what's happening here relative to this man, because we're still focusing on this poor guy who for 38 years was sick. We already know, because we just read the 14th verse, that there was a sin issue here, not just simply a sin issue, but a lifetime of habitual sin that he was actually paying for in his body. So we'll get to that. But as we go through this outline, you'll notice a kind of a downward spiral relative to this man that's taking place. It starts off with, you know, the faithless, number one, are easily ordered to receive. And that's true. And we'll talk for a second or two about how that Jesus healed lots of people who initiated no faith towards him at all. None. He just did it. He did it himself. He did it based upon his own faith, you see. And sometimes you and I are called on to do exactly that. That person in front of you may be an unbeliever, and they may make something known to you. You know, I've got these migraines. I've always had them since I was a kid. You know, oh gosh, you know, it's so tough. I've tried everything. It doesn't go away. You know, I'd just like to pray for you right now. Would you let me do that? Because I believe Jesus will heal that right now. You got to be on your game. You got to throw it out there, you know. And by the way, don't do this unless you're. If you're going, well, don't bother. Honestly, don't bother. Because there can't be this doubt thing. Because now you're walking into this area, you've stepped out of normal Christianity, and now you're doing the works of Jesus. See, normal Christianity and doing the works of Jesus, it's a step up. This man, it was easy for him to just be ordered to receive. But then you look at the second point, the faithless are easily intimidated. Now, this is where, of course, here come the Jews, and these are the Jewish leaders. We'll talk about that in just a second. And They see this man just doing what Jesus said. Suddenly, you know, after 38 years, he's walking around. Now, keep in mind, this is a guy that has not been on his game for 38 years. He's been sick all this time. It could very well be, since that's all the information that was given to us in the text about this man, that he may have been actually bedridden or lying on his back and really not moving around much for 38 years. See? Now he's up and he's moving. And I mean, it's like, talk about the old proverbial new lease on life, right? Suddenly I can do stuff that I haven't been able to do. So he's going to do it, you know? And he's walking around. And he's really not even thinking it's the Sabbath, I'm breaking the law or something like that. But then the Jewish leaders, we'll talk about why they braced him like this, you know, inform him. And so he's intimidated. And you can see him backing down. Could you hear that as we were talking through the text? He begins to back down a little bit and kowtow, you know, to them. He knows the power that they have in their society. So we're spiraling down. He was ordered to receive. That was easy enough. That came from Jesus. But then here come the Jews trying to steal this thing from him. And so he's intimidated. And third and finally, the faithless are easily offended. Faithless are easily offended. This is where he's, and I will show you what's going on here, but this is where he hears from Jesus in the temple, and Jesus braces him and calls a spade a spade. You're healed. Look, you're healed. Sin no longer. Stop your sinning, or a worse thing is going to happen to you. I mean, when was the last time you spoke to somebody like that? Tell the story. Exactly. We don't get that happening too much, you know? But I mean, Jesus can say it because he knows. The Father had revealed to him, you see. So I don't expect that type of, but I've had times, you know, and you probably have too, where it's like you just have to move forward in based on what you know in the Word. Somebody may be contradicting what that Word is saying, but here's what it says. And by the way, yes, if you keep sinning, you will pay for it, not only in this life, but you will pay for it in eternity in the lake of fire. And you can laugh about it all you want, but I've told you. You don't have to convince them. See, just stop. You're not there to convince them. You're not there to argue them into your point of view. It's about declaration. See, the Bible says that God is pleased, 1 Corinthians 1:21, to save those who believe through the preaching of the Word. There you are. And it's up to God. He is pleased to do the saving. Too often we try to do the saving. So we want to back off of that. So we're going to see this spiral that takes place as we go through this a little bit. Some people Christ healed showed no faith. And here's one of those guys. Showed no faith. Jot down some passages. Some people Christ healed and showed no faith, but he just healed them on his own faith. Matthew 8:14. Matthew 8:14. Matthew 12:9-13. Matthew 12:9-13. Mark 7:32-35. Mark 7:32-35. These are people who showed no faith, and Christ healed them. Now, these were not people that approached Christ for healing. He went to them. He went to them. Also, I didn't write them all down, but be aware of this, that many people that brought demonized or demon-possessed folks to Jesus, often of the times they had physical maladies. And once Jesus cast out the demon, then that took care of that. Then the physical malady goes too. See, people will say, "Well, you know, there was no faith indicated." When you're demon possessed, you're not faithing. It's not happening. The demon is taken over. See, okay, another thing for another time. Let's talk about this. The faithless are first of all easily ordered to receive. Notice this order: to get up, pick up, and walk away. As it starts in verse 8, and this is right after the man in verse 7 starts to speak about his lack, right? This is what I don't have. Do you want to be healed? Well, here's what I don't have. I didn't ask you what you didn't have. So Jesus has to blast past all that. This man is not going to cooperate in faith. It's not going to happen. So Jesus takes his stand, looks at the guy, and orders him. And by the way, we've got three verbs here: get up, pick up, right, and walk. All three verbs are in the imperative mood. Every one of them is a command. Here we go. So Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Now, I don't want you to miss this. Those first few words are, "Jesus said to this man." Jesus said to this man. Now, the word "said" there is lego in Greek. It's in a present tense that's known as a historical present. That means that the scene suddenly goes from black and white to color. It's very shocking. It's very shuddering. It's like a historical present seeks to draw you right into the moment. Okay? So Jesus, after he hears the man say what he doesn't have, right? Jesus is like, get up! Did you feel that? You know, it's that kind of a thing. He shocks him forward, shocks him to listen to him. Get up right now. He orders him. Get up. Get up. And the man is getting up. The man hasn't got up in 38 years. Right? Try to use this when you got a kid that won't get up in the morning. I don't know that it's going to work in this case, but the man hasn't gotten up in 30, and he just, the word speaks, because this is the same word that spoke all things into creation. God said, and it was. Light from darkness separated, the seas separated from the land, up here the stars and the planets, and so on and so forth. And it's God said, God said. It's the same thing. We know it's the same God. Colossians 1:15, 1:16, John the first chapter. Jesus is the creator. See, it is the word now that created all things, and by whose word holds all things together, Hebrews 1, is now speaking to this man's body. And it's the same Jesus that still speaks today. That's where healing comes from. It's through his word, which he procured the power for that on the cross. All healings pre-cross as well as post-cross all take place because Jesus was going to go to the cross and bear everybody's sicknesses and pains away. Now, when I say everybody, I'm talking about those whom he died for. The sheep, the church, the elect. Okay, so we have that straight. So he pulls this in to this man. Oh man. Jesus gives this command in spite of the man's focus on not being able to get into the pool. I just love that. So sometimes you just got to take over, you know. So he says, get up, egairo. Egairo, same word for resurrection, by the way. The word up is added. The word up is added. Arise. That's how I would translate it. Arise or rise. But for English sake, we usually add the word up because that's what we do in English, okay? But it isn't necessary. So arise. Historical present, very vivid. And then second thing he says, what? Pick up your pallet. Airo in Greek. Airo. Another imperative. Pick up your pallet. Hee hee. I love this. I'll talk about a pallet a little bit later, okay? Let's just keep going here. Pick up the pallet and walk. Now watch. What was the deal with that pallet? I'm going to talk some more about the pallet later, but I just want to give you this right now. What was the deal with this pallet? What the heck is a pallet? It's the same word. Yeah, it's the same word. It could be translated bed. It could be translated couch, although klino is usually the word for that. But it could be translated couch. Bedroll works just fine. Mat. A pad. Yeah, exactly. These things were strawn together. Now, you know, a guy, 38 years, on his back. I don't know how he's eating. I don't know where he's getting his food. Begging it, I guess. I don't know if there's any family. The text doesn't say. But you know, he doesn't have some futon rolled out there, you know, that he's lounging on, waiting for the moving of the waters. And until then, feed me and peel me a grape. That's not happening. All right? So think about this. Jesus tells him that thing that you've been lying on, that thing that has been supporting you in your sickness. Instead of it carrying you, you carry it. You carry it now. Very important principle going on right here. Get up off that thing that is keeping you bound to that sickness. Know what I mean? Now, take that thing, probably rolled it up. Probably. It's just a thin little mat. Now, instead of that thing bearing him, he's bearing it. He's not letting it be the reason for his sickness any longer. A lot of times people will get healed and they'll fall back into some area of doubt. I've seen it happen before. And they don't have the word in them. And many times these people are not elect, quite frankly. They're unbelievers that get healed, a gracious act of God. And God has his purposes for that. Sometimes we know what they are, sometimes we don't, depending if it's in the word here. This man, as far as we can tell, as far as we know, he's not elect. He's certainly not regenerate here, right? So he picks up the pallet, and then God says, now walk. Parapatao. Walk. Another imperative, another command, an imperative mood. So he nails him with all three of these things. Get up, pick it up, walk it out. There's a three-point sermon in there, by the way. Get up, pick it up, walk it out. Just thought I'd give you that. So he's walking now. The result of getting up and picking up, he's raised up now in order to walk out the miracle of Christ's intervention. He's walking it out. The word parapetao, by the way, is the same word that we use concerning behavior, our conduct. You know, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of it. That's parapetao. It means conduct yourself in accordance with the Spirit. Behave in accordance with the Spirit. All right? I think the same thing can be translated over right here. Certainly the command is physically get up and walk. Certainly it is that. But now this brings up an issue. Now that the man has participated in the miraculous intervention of Christ. And amazing, you know, amazing. He's walking, he's moving around. Does this not obligate this man to a greater or lesser degree? He has now received something from God. It's clearly a miracle, right? I say yes. Mom, we're not talking about him owing God now for this or making some repayment or something like that. No, but we are talking about light that has been given to this man. After 38 years of darkness and going through all that, is that for me? And going through all that he has gone through, his highs, his lows, probably thinking in terms of, maybe it's going to happen today and I've been seeking God. And it's correct to think that this man is Jewish, just like we pointed out last week, all these people in these five porches. Sure, they're in Jerusalem. They're probably all Jews. There's no reason to think that they're Gentiles, right? But yeah, I think there's an obligation that's going on right here. We'll return to that in just a little bit here. In fact, I'll give you a preview. Verse 14, Jesus finds this guy later in the temple, says, "Behold, you've become well, do not sin anymore, or a worse thing will happen to you." Is he not obligating this man to check out his life and to stop the sinning? Look what I have done for you. And as I have given that to you, I can take it away and make it worse. You think 38 years was bad? Life on earth can be worse than those 38 years, and ultimately there is the lake of fire. Things will get worse. That's just a preview. Back it up a little bit so we can keep on moving here. So this is the order, to get up, pick up, and start to walk. People who receive the touch of Christ relative to healing in this case, since that's what we were talking about, I think they're all obligated. I think God has given them light and obligates them to that light and expects them to even... It's not a question of whether they're elect or not. Once these people have been made by him. Fallen in Adam, yes, but still in the image of God, although fallen and in darkness. Romans, the first chapter, Psalm 19, talk about the fact that you can look at the stars, you can look at creation and know that there is a God. So we are without excuse. We are without excuse to go back into our sin. We really are. When the Bible says, "Seek me, seek me, seek me, and I'll be found. Seek me, and I'll be found." Now, God glorifies himself on both sides here. On the one hand, if he's drawing you, you're one of the elect. You seek him in that way, you'll be finding him. On the other hand, an unbeliever, an unregenerate, a non-elect person, he is still obligated to seek him, to seek after God. He won't find him, but God will be glorified in that. It's called vessels of wrath and vessels of destruction. All right, consider verse 9. And that is now followed up by the order that is followed by immediacy. Verse 9. He tells him to get up, pick up, and walk, and immediately the man became well, or had come into health, really the Greek is, and picked up his pallet and began to walk. I just love that word immediately. I pointed this out to you last week. Euthios in Greek. Euthios, it means at once. I'm snapping my fingers a lot tonight. What's up with that? It's like I'm falling into this new thing here. I'm real good with my left hand. And my right hand's not as sharp as the... Well, okay, we won't worry about that. Immediately, at once, is what I love. I just love this. The majority of the time, except for that one guy that they had to pull him out of that city, remember? And the blind thing was happening, and Jesus took him, put his hands on him. So, you see anything? I see men as trees walking, remember? And he had to do it a second time. Yeah, that's the only place in Scripture, you know, where there was that, you know, little bit of a hiccup right there. But it's because of the no faith factor. It's because the curse had already been given to that city, and Jesus had to pull him out of that city. Environment. All kinds of stuff is going by right here. Environment relative to sin and its effect in regards to God's blessing or cursing is in that picture right there. All right. This is not the only place where this happens. There's some great immediate stuff. Let me just run them past you real quick. In Matthew 8, you want to just write them down. I'll just read them to you. Here's some immediate healing stuff. Matthew 8, verse 3. You know about the leper that came to Jesus and bowed down before him, said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately, at once, his leprosy was cleansed. See, Jesus' miracles are 100% all the time. This is these so-called faith healers today, you got to be kidding me. I mean, Jesus is knocking things out. There, I did it again. Jesus is knocking things out. Put my arms like this. Yeah, either that will put some grease on my hands and you won't hear anything. Jesus is knocking out diseases, all kinds of cancers, you know, leprosy and kicking demons out and growing limbs out from when they were gone, you know, out of bodies. Immediate stuff that you can see. And it's happening all at once. But these guys today, you know, well, we don't need to go too far into that. Obviously, there's a difference. Matthew 14 and verse 31. Matthew 14 and verse 31. This happens to be the situation where Peter's walking on the water. Jesus says, "Come on out here, Peter. Lord, if it's you, command me to come out here." Jesus says, "Come on." He's walking on the water. But looking at the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." 31. And immediately, see, at once, right now, at once, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Man, we could spend some time. I have spent time with this before with you guys, right? He was walking it. He was doing it. Jesus didn't turn down to him, grab him and said, "Man, that last wave was a big one. No wonder you began to sink." He didn't like put it on the waves or on the you know, the weather or something like that. Jesus, you didn't know you talk like that? Big one? That's what big one. Yeah. Instead, he says, he points out the problem. What was the problem? You had little faith, little faith. That's what it is in the Greek. And to say that, you have to say it that way. Little faith. That was the problem. Well, what does that teach me? That means if I'm going to walk on the water, and I really have no real interest in actually walking on water, but I do want to do those things that God calls me to do that may be seemingly impossible because it's part of the requirement. I do want to please him like that. So that means I got to amp my faith. That means faith comes by the word. That means I got to be in it. I got to teach it. I got to breathe it. I got to speak it. I got to smell it. I got to taste it. See? And I want you to have the same passion. I want everybody in our church to have the same passion. When all these seats are empty on a Wednesday night, that does not help me. It certainly does not help them when they're not here. So we need to all together help our brothers and sisters in our church to develop that hunger and that thirst for the righteousness of God. Because you know what? This life, I was going to snap my finger. This life is over with like that. Thank you, brother. And it won't matter anymore. You know, the staying home on Wednesdays, the occasionally miss because I got to take a vacation somewhere. I don't know. I mean, I'm not. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about people that are like doing this all the time. We have that occasionally. Other churches, you know, bigger churches, they have it more. But the body itself has got to reach in to one another, get into each other's stuff, and reach into each other's refrigerator relative to things like this. And we've got to do it. They've heard me. They've been hearing me, you know. But it's another thing if one of them, if you will, if one of them comes to one of the other and begins to indicate interest, you know, been missing you a lot. Anything I can do to help you, you know, come on in. We need to get the word in, you know, kind of a thing. And let them know because it's like, and it requires a little bit of schmaltz on your part. But what it really is just love. Love for the Lord. love for his word, and love for your brother and your sister, because that's what they need. And you know what you've just done? You've just practiced a biblical rebuke. That's what that is. You've rebuked them. But you did it in a way that was, I can swallow that. You know, it doesn't have to always be like from the pulpit, me kind of routine. Just, you know, are you all right, brother?
Yeah.
What was that?
Something nice and cracky in my neck.
Well, you must be under conviction for something.
No.
Oh. Something nice and cracky in your neck? Immediately, write down Matthew 20 and verse 34. That's enough of that. The immediacy passages. I mean, chapter 20, verse 34 of Matthew. After 38 years, suddenly to be free from pain, free from all of that, how do you react? An unregenerate person will react one way. A regenerate person will act a different way. This guy is going to act in a natural way. This is the way I would expect him to act, and you'll see this as we continue to go through this. All right. Now look at the bottom of verse 9. So he has picked up his pallet, he's done what Jesus says, and now there's this little caveat at the bottom of 9. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. That is there to help us get into verse 10. Because now what we're going to see is some legalists coming into the fray, who are going to bypass this whole bit of information after they confront this guy. You know, the guy is healed after 38 years, and they're going to bypass all of this because there's something more important to them. The legalist is really not concerned for people. The legalist is not concerned for the things of the heart of God. The legalist does not have any inkling towards the heart of God. The legalist is concerned about you doing what they want. Legalists are all about you coming under their authority and making them feel not just superior, but the more of you that come under their authority, the more they will feel and believe that they are right, and they will stay in that legalism. And so we get into after verse 9, we move into verse 10 through 13. We move out of the first point, the faithless are easily ordered to receive, into the second point, that the faithless are easily intimidated by a legalist. Verse 10, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured. That's how they're introduced here. The man's walking. He's walking around. We don't know where he walked. Jesus told him, pick up that pallet, start walking around. So he does. I'm thinking that he's heading towards the temple. He may even be in the temple precinct at this point. We already know in verse 14, he does in fact get there. Yes? Okay. So the Jews, verse 10, were saying to the man who was cured, I mean, they were saying it and saying it, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. So we got this first thing taking place. Now, in John's Gospel, particularly in John's Gospel, when you see the phrase, the Jews, it's not talking about Jewish people in general. It's the Jewish leadership. It's the priests. It's the members of the Sanhedrin. It's the scribes. It's those who are in a leadership position. Primarily, it's talking about Sanhedrin people. But it could also involve priests. Could be Pharisees. Could be Sadducees. It's one of those things. But the Jews is code for leadership. Okay, so here we go. So the Jewish leaders were saying to the man who was cured, what did they say? It's fantastic that you're healed. It's amazing.
Praise God. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, yeah. They were just alleluia-ing all up and down Broadway, which runs in front of the temple right there. They were just doing cartwheels and the whole nine yards. That's amazing. 30. We're so happy for you. Praise God. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Yeah. 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 All they saw was a guy with a rolled up mat under his arm, making his way down Broadway. That's all they saw. You might say, okay, so he's introduced the idea of Sabbath. Is this really a big deal? Oh my gosh, it's such a big deal. It's beyond big. If there was any series of Sabbath laws that the Jews would press, the Jewish leadership, it is the Sabbath-keeping laws. let me see, show you how this is going to develop just a little bit and why this is such an issue. Okay. The Jews' leaders now are ready to intimidate, and they could do it because they had the power to shut you down, to stop your life. You guys are already aware of that from a societal point of view. But I think the thing that was pressing this thing forward the most is it's not so much that they were trying to honor God, because they absolutely were not. If they were trying to honor God, then they would stop adding to all the laws that they did. It's not so much that it's a legalism as much as it is their legalism. It belongs to them. And it is through this legalism of Sabbath keeping and the intricacies of it all that they controlled the people. They controlled it. They kept them in line. And they kept them under their thumb. I am convinced, after all these years of study, I am convinced that really what the Jewish leaders were into was not so much any kind of monetary or economic advantage that their position brought them, although they received that with glee. I'm convinced that what it was is they just got off on being in charge. They just dug it. Yeah, yeah. They loved being over you. What did Jesus constantly say to them? Listen, don't take the head of the table. What is wrong with you? And they loved to go around with long robes and the tassels. They lengthen them even more. What was a biblical order for men to have tassels, little blue tassels on the fringe of their coats to remind them of the commandments of the law, suddenly turned into this spiritual pride thing, just flowing out, right? And as a pretense, they make long prayers, you know. And when they go to give, they got a trumpet. Now that's literal. Not, you know, the margarine thing, but, you know, Rabbi Shlomo now gives 29 shekels unto Felix the underdog or something. Everybody would know. And they would do it in the marketplace. They just do it. And so that's what Jesus is responding to in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, when you do your alms, which could be financial giving, some sort of assistance, just whatever. You know, it's kind of a general term. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But you guys, you got your reward. That's as much as you're going to get right there. Ah, Rabbi Shlomo, oh, he gives, doesn't he? Oh, yes, he just, oh, God, what if I could just, but I could never be. You know, just thank God you could never be. Yeah, it was their legalism. The rabbins had 39 different categories of Sabbath law keeping. 39 different categories. Look, the fourth commandment is real plain on its face. The fourth commandment just means, you know, keep the Sabbath day. Don't work on it. Don't let your servants work on it. Let your animals rest. What that is all about, and I'm going to give you some passages. Well, that all Sabbath laws are just simply, you don't do what you normally do as your regular living on the Sabbath, on the Saturday Sabbath. That day you don't go to work, you don't go to the office, you know, your thing. It doesn't mean you can't pick up a hammer and drive in a nail. It doesn't mean you can't change a light bulb. It doesn't mean any of those types of things. But the Jews had it down to the gnats, proverbial. Backside. Yeah. What does he mean by that? Just trying to clean my act up, man. That's all I'm trying to do. That's what they did. So look at how they brace this man in verse 10. It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Permissible. Ekestai in Greek. It is not proper. It is not permitted. It is not lawful. And oh, by the way, it is not possible. Ekestai. It is not possible. And what they mean by that is that you're going against everything that God has set up. They replaced, you know, God's word with their own word. And what is amazing to me, and I read lots of Jewish stuff, either online or in my library, and the incredible depth of blindness and darkness, the pitch ink black, lack of awareness of anything closely related to the true God that they say they serve is not happening with these people. Not happening. They are way gone. They are in a darkness deeper than any cult I have ever seen in my life. And that is, well, I've talked about this before. I don't want to deal with it right now. But there is a depth and a darkness that I just cannot believe. Exodus 23, verse 12. Exodus 23, verse 12 talks about keeping Sabbath. So does Jeremiah 17, 21. Jeremiah 17, 21 and Nehemiah 13, 15. Nehemiah 13, 15. All those passages are all dealing in their context. You'll look it up later. You know, with just not violating the normal, regular, you know, six-day work week sort of a thing. You don't make that bleed over into the Saturday Sabbath. It's as simple as that. But the Jews had this elaborate plans for what it meant to keep the Sabbath. And you've seen some of that, even, you know, the elaborate rituals having to do Mark chapter 7, for instance, you know, and the hand-washing bit, you know, and but it's just amazing to me. What was Jesus' take on the Sabbath? So refreshing, so perfect. Mark the second chapter, and just write it down, I'll read it to you. Mark the second chapter, verse 27 and 28. This is after the Jews, the Pharisees saw Jesus and the disciples going through the grain field, picking the heads, you know, of the corn and this kind of a thing. It's not lawful for you to do what you're doing on the Sabbath. This is one of those things that they did. They saw that picking a piece of corn as harvest. That's a harvest, right? And that what they would do is they would rub the corn, you know, between their hands to get it off, get the kernels off. Well, that's threshing. No, they just did this stuff. Yeah. It's not lawful for you to do. Wait a minute. And so Jesus gives the example. Didn't you read what David? That's their problem. They didn't read or comprehend, okay? What David did when he went into Abiathar, the priest, you know, and got the showbread, which is only lawful for the priests themselves to eat. And by the way, Abiathar offered that to David. Thank you. So Abiathar must have not understood the law at all. Well, he didn't understand the law of the Jews of the first century, that's for sure, because this thing had been way inflated when you get to that point. So Jesus says to them in verse 27, here's the deal. The Sabbath was made for man's sake. Isn't that something? It was made for man. It wasn't even made for God. It was for the benefit of man. And not man to serve the Sabbath or for the benefit of the Sabbath. And that's exactly what you guys have turned this into. See? 28. So the Son of Man, meaning himself, Christ, is Lord even of the Sabbath. He declares his lordship over this. He puts his stamp on it. He's saying, essentially, by saying that, don't violate this. Don't go past what I'm saying right here. You don't have any right doing it. And that's the end of that, he says. It's fabulous stuff. In Luke 13, 15, Luke 13, 15, as well as Luke 14, 5, Luke 13, 15, and Luke 14, 5, Jesus goes to heal some people on the Sabbath in the synagogue. They get all torqued off at him, you know, say, hey, you got six other days out of the week. Come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. What kind of a mindset? You see what drives somebody to get to a mindset like that? Then Jesus would do this intentionally. He'd just do this intentionally. Heal on the Sabbath to start this whole thing, to make it expand and explode and well up. You know, this was intentional. And guess what? It's exactly what's happening right here where we're studying with this man in John chapter 5. Jesus has got the pinprick against the Jews' balloon of the law, and he's nicking at it, and he's nicking at it, and he's nicking at it. That's what he's doing. And he's just letting them do their thing. Poke, 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 you know, and it infuriates them. And there's a reason for this as well. So in Luke 13 and in Luke 14, Jesus says, doesn't each one of you loose your ox from the stall or your donkey and lead them away and water them on the Sabbath? Don't you do that? Then is it not more important that we heal a man who's made in the image of God on the Sabbath of all days? And it says his enemies were ashamed of him. Nobody said anything. Or ashamed of themselves, I should say. And so they should have been. Amazing. But it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Verse 11 now. But he answered them, he who made me well. Now this is the now well man of 38 years speaking to the Jews. He who made me well, or who healed me would be better, was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. So the man just shifted the blame off himself over to who? to Jesus. See? Do you remember I was talking about that downward spiral? He's being intimidated by these Jewish leaders. Now remember, they come up to him. They got their Halloween costumes on and the whole nine yards. Right? Okay? They got all that going on, and it's like, here's this man. I mean, you know, he didn't have his Armani going on. He didn't even have his nice Levi's happening. He was probably pretty tore up, but Jesus had healed him, and he's walked. But as soon as he sees these guys, knowing what they could do to him, he starts shifting a little bit. When he says in verse 11, he who made me well or healed me was the one, those three words, was the one, that's ekinos. It's all from one single Greek word, ekinos. Ekinos is a demonstrative pronoun. So it's emphasizing, it's demonstrating, right? Demonstratively, you know, it's bringing the big exclamation mark here. That's how we know he's shifting the blank. You know, I figured he could heal me, is what he's saying. I figured he could heal me, so I guess he could tell me where to go and what to walk. You know, that I just did what he said. You know, I 38 years, right? It's incredible. He who made me well, he who healed me, was the one who said, pick up your pallet and walk. I'm just doing what the man said. Not my idea. See, the man is filled with what? Fear. He's filled with fear. He's... Just contrast this with the man in John 9, whom Jesus is going to, the man who was born blind, Jesus is going to heal him, coming up in a couple of chapters here. And the man in John chapter 9, oh man, as he is confronted with the Jewish leaders, it's a night and day difference between this guy. But you see, Jesus goes after this man and gives him the gift of faith afterwards, after the Jews excommunicate him from the temple, from the synagogue. And Jesus finds him, and do you believe I'm the Son of Man? He says, who is he, Lord? And I'll believe on him. He says, you have seen him with your eyes, and it is he who is talking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe. And the text says, and he worshipped him. Well, in John 9, in verse 17, the Jews say to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the man comes right out and says, he's a prophet. What did poor 38 years hanging around the pool sick guy have to say when the Jews, you know, came up to him? He told me to start walking. And holy noly moholy. Verse 24 of chapter 9. So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, this guy's have nothing to do with this. 25. He answers, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I love this response in 27. He answered them, I told you already. What are you, a little slow? I told you already. You didn't listen. I mean, he's going right after these guys. Doesn't he realize what they can do to him? You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now he's asking the questions. I love this guy. You don't want to be his disciples too, do you? Hey! Well, then they just lost it. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered, verse 30 says, well, here's an amazing thing that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not fear sinners. Now he's preaching to them. Now he's preaching. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him since the beginning of time. It's never been heard that anybody opened the eyes of a person born blind. He says, I'm it. Put me down, baby. He says, I'm the guy. Nobody else has had this. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That was his final word that he got into those guys. And here's all they could do. This is all the Jews could do at this point. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. That means they excommunicated him. That's all they can do. Jesus finds him later in the temple, believing the Son of Man. I already told you this. And he worshipped him. Where do we get to this? Oh my gosh. Okay. Here, I got to finish this up. Just a little commercial. Yeah, we kind of were, weren't we? Yeah. Look at verse 12 now. We're back in chapter 5, verse 12. I got to roll. They asked him, you know, he just sold Jesus out, okay? They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? See, I love that. verse 11, he who made me well or healed me was the one. Now they missed that. The guy said, he healed me. And they didn't ask, oh, what did you have and how long did you have it? Because they couldn't care less about that. That had nothing to do with their agenda of control. That's why I hate legalism. I hate religious legalism of all things. I absolutely despise it. You might as well be in the camp with me, because you'll never get along with me. I know you are, but you'll never. People who are listening online, you'll never get along with me. You'll never be able to listen to the next thing I have to say. You'll never be able to hear any teachings on grace from me. You'll never be able to hear teachings on Paul from me at all if you love legalism. If you're all into law, God help you, because you're not on the same page with God, because God's not into law for the church. So he who made me well said, pick up your pallet. I love this, verse 12. They asked him, who is the man who said to you? Can't you see them leaning in a little bit to this poor guy? Wait a minute. And maybe he's thinking, oh, they're going to ask me about what I had for 38 years. Wait a minute. Who is the one who told you to pick? See, they were zeroing in on he told you that you could pick up your pallet? By the way, one of the 39 laws of the Sabbath laws that the rabbins had developed means you could not carry, you guessed it, a pallet or anything like that, or a mat rolled up. You couldn't carry that. You couldn't walk around with that on the Sabbath. I am doing everything in my power to keep from telling you even more ridiculous things that I know about this. But I got to get rolling here. Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? Intimidated through interrogation. See, they lean in and they begin to interrogate the man right here. In other words, what are they saying to him? They're saying, identify him, point him out. And then the implication is this, and it's going to come out, by the way. Here's the implication when they say this to him. Identify the man who told you, who gave you the order against our orders to carry that pallet. Identify him, and we'll forget all about you. Because guess what? Guess what they had him on? They had him on Sabbath violation charges, and guess what that carried? It didn't carry a stiff fine. It carried stoning, baby. Death. They got him. He is their boy. He is bought and paid for now. Watch how this develops. I just couldn't. For years, whenever I've read this devotional, I'm going, this is what this is. This is just clearly what this is. Then when I do the exegesis, I'm like, pfft. Holy shmolies. Identify him. They're building a case against Jesus, and they want this guy to be their star witness, man. In verse 13, we see that he begins to be intimidated by his inability to answer their question. Verse 13, but the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. See, Christ came into that area of the Pool of Bethesda without an entourage, no trumpets, no fanfare, nothing blowing like that. And this man had no info to bargain with the Jews. He knew what they could do to him. They caught him red-handed, but he's their boy now. You get us information about Jesus, we'll forget all about that. He needed them. They needed him to get them a name. And guess what they did by doing this? That was his assignment now. He was on assignment. He was on a long leash under the threat of death for being a Sabbath breaker. Don't tell me for one second that even though the guy was glad to be off that mat and everything, that there wasn't a little bit of a fire burning inside that guy about, man, if that guy had never come and healed me, I wouldn't be in this trouble right now. That's how sinners think. That's how the unregenerate thinks. When he looks at God and receives something from God, oh, yeah, oh, my gosh, you know, it's like no thankfulness for what they have. Jesus said, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the sunshine on the just and the unjust, you know, the unregenerate man, whatever. It's just what, that's just air, you know. It's just oxygen, you know. Did not know who Jesus was. For Jesus, verse 13 now, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Can you imagine? We don't know how many people were there. You know there was a crowd, so this is a large amount. Had they seen, Jesus was quick about it. He tells the man, you want to be healed? And then he does his lack speech. You know, I'm Mr. Lack. Get up. Right? Arise, pick up your pallet, and walk. And Jesus leaves. That's it. Jesus doesn't stand around waiting for accolades or anything like that, and you shouldn't either. I certainly don't. I don't want nothing. People are going to do that, though. You know, when they think you got something or you are something, and I'm not. You know, when you see somebody get healed, and Jesus may have used me at that moment, but when you see that, please understand it's not the gifts of healings, because that's on a whole other realm. You know what the gifts of healing were? And I believe it's probably still around, but I got to be honest, I've never seen it. The gifts of healing is what Jesus had. It was immediate, it was 100%, it was every time. Okay? I ain't got no that. No, I have eaten tonight, and my speech is not slurring or anything like that. It's just a funny way of saying it, I guess. I just believe the Lord. And I think all of us are pretty much right there with that. But it's like I said at the beginning of the teaching, you can be back here asking God, back here, asking God to heal somebody, or you can step up and do the works of Jesus. But I say to you, if you're back here, and you'll know, you believe it, there's joy, and there's a confidence, it's easy to step up. In fact, you won't even realize you've already stepped up till it's already over with. And you just do it. Carrie, I've watched her blossom in regards to this. When we first got together, she was just really, I don't think she mind me telling about this. She just really beat down, you know, from this previous thing she was involved with. And she wouldn't pray out loud. You know, difficult for her to pray with me at the beginning. And God has just, through a series of difficult circumstances. One was the threat of a lump in her breast, and how that the Lord used that to move her into deeper study and understanding of the Word about healing. And then I started bringing materials up from the library up for her that I had down there, and she's just like a sponge sucking it up, you know, and everything. And now it's like, well, what was it, a week ago or something like that, we were standing out here, we were about ready to start, I think it was Wednesday night service, we were about ready to start the study, and I had a pretty good eye ache starting to really roll right here in my left eye. I get those from the all-day study routines, right? So I just said, wow, it's really starting to go, and I think I said to her, man of faith, I think I said to her, you got any ibuprofens? Got any IBS? You know? And she's, you got a headache, honey, you know? And I said, yeah, you know. And then she says, let me pray for you. In the name. It was like, oh, gosh, I feel rebuked and I'm taking it, Lord. That was great. You know, you better darn well receive it. You know what I mean? Fabulous. Fabulous. You just have to step up. Well, how did she get there? Well, resistance training. Problems, you know, resistance training. Frank's got a bunch of women in his house. And, you know, his testimony, not mine, okay? This is going on, right? And that's why Frank is like the first one here at the door. Man, he's the last one to leave. Don't make me go home. Take me home with you. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Oh, man. But that's it. It's the problem. And every one of us knows about that. And this is where it kicks in. Ah, I'm not going to make it. I spent all day doing this. Okay, enough of the whining. That's why we go through this stuff. That's why it's happening at Europe. That's why it happens with you, right? And every one of us have got something. You know, I've know about and or I've helped you through, and all the other folks in our church, blow the dust off. They've all had that exact same thing take place, you know, and it's resistance training. But you see, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing, you know, if you don't go from here and step up. It's worth nothing. I'm so glad I do it. And you're going to make mistakes and you're going to have failures. You just are. But John 14:12 is key. If you're a believer, then the one who believes in me, you look at the context. The works I do, he will do also. Don't start be going, you know, yeah, but, what if, blah, 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 blah. Just start. The more you clutter up your mind with questions and or reasons, the less you're going to, you know, step forward and just do it. Now, I've said to you from the very beginning, I'll just end with this. I got too much material to go. I'm almost done with the second page, and I have one other page, 3.5 pages. I'm still not keeping it down. Go ahead, Keith. You talk. I'm done.
No. I want to point out something.
Yes, sir.
That happened last Saturday. And you actually don't have to be there to lay your hands on the person. But Sherry called, and she was really sick. She'd been up vomiting all morning, terrible headache. And she called to tell us we were going over there to work on something in her house. She said, don't come. And I told Rose, I said, you tell her I'm going to pray for her.
Good.
So I did.
Yeah.
And they hung up. Half hour later, she says, well, why don't you come on over?
Wow. Praise the Lord.
And so by the time we got over there, she was well and she was feeling good.
Praise God.
And of course, they were a little hesitant to give God the glory. And I said, you're feeling better, aren't you? She said, yeah. She said, time. I said, no. Prayer.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Good.
So, but again, it's like Peter. It isn't. You know, it's what you always say. It's not us.
You know, it's not our power.
No.
But if you don't. But if Keith didn't. Yeah. If Keith didn't take a step of faith, action, and prayer, you were the one to do that day. If you wouldn't have stepped forward, okay. Would she have been healed? I doubt it too. Okay? If I had
ran its course,
yeah.
You know, maybe 2-3 days.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. You know?
Everybody here.
But we're not sovereign over the healing thing.
No.
Obviously, you know, because it doesn't always happen right away. And sometimes it doesn't happen at all.
That's right.
But we're still required to faith up.
That's right.
And that's it. And it's God's thing. It's just like salvation. I can't make somebody be justified by faith. That's God's business. But what are we supposed to do? Seed of the word. Stick it in. Seed of the word. Water it a little bit more. Right? Water it. Right? It's up to God. God gives the growth. We all know that in all these areas. So praise God for that initiative. And you know, yeah, well, we know that. But if you would, I know what you mean, brother. When Tony received the request from your wife on Sunday, you know, about the shoulder thing, or this side over here, and I heard it, and Tony's going to pray, and he did, you know, but I'm like over here, I knew in my spirit, okay, what do you want me to do, Lord? Okay, then I will. And so we just dealt with it, you know, but what if I said, okay, yeah, well, you know, the age of miracles is done, Lord. Didn't you get the memo, right? The age of miracles is done. And I said, okay, Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Then she'd have been in pain all the rest of the day and distracted during the whole sermon and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and that was fun to see. Y'all didn't see her face. You know, she was sitting here like, and I'm saying, how's that feel? Because I want a response, you know. I want, let's go, you know, because I'm going to pray again, right? And she's looking like this. She's like doing this, you know. And she said, I can honestly say the pain's going away, you know. And I'm like, she's like, it was one of those things, you know. Isn't that fabulous, you know? I mean, anytime God intervenes like that, it just gives my faith a boost, you know. It means, and you know you're growing in the things of the faith when you don't react like this. Yeah, well, God will do it for them, but blah, blah, right? You know you still got problems. You're still in the diaper stage when you're going, yeah, well, he does it for them. There you go. And you know, I asked the other day, oh, my gosh, what a whiner, you know? You're just not going to grow that way. You're not going to grow. But that was fabulous, just to say. And then Brian Dogan's son, Isaiah, You know, and they were going to break that thing the next day. Remember he came with the splint?
Yeah.
Okay. They're going to break that the next day, and they're already planning the surgery, you know, and it's like, I don't think so. And so we did our thing, all of us together, and I had to initiate the phone call to Brian. I was heading over to Tony's house that night, because that was the night we were going over to Danielle and Ryan's for the first night. And so I had Brian on the phone. I said, yo, man. He says, hey. So we went to the doctor today. I said, that's why I called, you know. And the doctor, that was fabulous. Well, it's not broken anymore. Well, keep the splint on for a couple more weeks, then you can take it off, you know. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you know, it's like, let's not face anything or anything like that. So, all right. Well, that's enough. I'm done yapping. Yeah, that must be it, man. Right there.
Must be the sugar.
Yeah. It's probably the popsicles that he ate to get at the sticks to put it on. Lord, we praise and bless you tonight. Thank you for a night of joy, Lord, and of answered prayer. And we can reflect on your faithfulness to us and acts of healing and provision. And thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. Help us to keep digging out of it these treasures that you have given us. Once again, Lord God, help us to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. We ask for you to take us. We are available to you for that. And we praise you tonight. Give everybody great sleep tonight, Lord. I ask for just peace and sleep. Lay them down in peace and sleep, because you only make them to dwell in safety. And I trust for you to do that. Take us all home safely. You have given your angels charge concerning us. May we not, Lord God, allow any kind of ripping off of the benefits of being in Christ by us getting down about anything, depressed, or allowing circumstances to take hold of our hearts or our minds. Rather, we are forward moving, O Lord God. We walk and keep on walking. We are those who wait on you and have our strength renewed. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.